Thank you for selecting this message by Dr. James Hoffman. Dr. Hoffman preaches verse by verse through the entire book of the Bible. From all of us at Living Water of Lapine here in Central Oregon, we hope that it will encourage you and feed you spiritually. And if you would like to leave a message after the sermon, our contact information is found on the sermon page where you found this sermon. Now may God richly bless you as you listen.
I remember once hearing about a very peculiar family tradition that a family had. Well, in this particular family, whenever they would bake a ham, the woman of the kitchen would always slice off about an inch or so from one side of the ham and just throw it away before she'd put it in the oven. One day, a husband asked why this was done, and the woman who was cooking the ham replied, "Well, because my mother has always prepared the ham this way." But it made her curious. So, in turn, she asked her mother about the ham tradition. And her mother said, "Because my mother always prepared it that way." Well, not satisfied with the answer, of course, she went to her grandmother and she asked her, "Why do we cut an inch off of the ham before we put it in the oven?" And the very old woman laughed and explained, "The oven in our first home was so small that the whole ham wouldn't fit into it. And so I had to cut a part off." Most of us probably have better reasons to maintain family traditions. But whether we understand them or not, we all have them. And they have great value in giving our lives a sense of stability and identity. In high school and in college, I was involved in an awful lot of theater productions. Performing in dramas and musicals was a very big part of my life. Perhaps one of the most well-received productions that I have ever been in was my high school production of Fiddler on the Roof. My family to this day cringes whenever I suddenly break out in any one of its songs. For example, "Tradition, Tradition." This Broadway musical has impacted an awful lot of lives over the years, including my own, about the importance of tradition and how it gives our life a sense of stability. Without it, our lives would be as shaky as a fiddler on the roof. All of us have certain traditions we maintain that serve to link us with past generations of relatives, or to bind us tightly with other people in our social or religious group. But perhaps none have made tradition more important as the Jewish people have over the centuries. This morning, as we return to Romans chapter 14, we will understand this passage of Scripture better, as well as the application and how it is often abused in our own day. By fully recognizing our context here, the power of tradition. You see, the Jews in Rome who lived in Paul's day were especially in need of identity-reinforcing traditions. They were a minority religious group trying to survive and preserve their identity in the midst of a pluralistic and often hostile environment. Faced with both persecution and forced relocation, in order to preserve their identity and stability, Jews magnified Old Testament-based traditions, such as circumcision, the avoidance of unclean food, and the observant of ritual days, especially the Sabbath. The Jewish believers had been taught by their parents and peers that these practices were essential for all good Jews. Now, as Christians, many of them acknowledged that the Gentiles did not need to follow the customs that gave them their identity and stability as Jews. However, as you may very well understand, they had a hard time grasping why they personally had to abandon what gave their lives stability by not continuing to follow the rules they had been taught since childhood. Even those who agreed in theory that the rules were no longer necessary had difficulty discarding what was so integral to their cultural and religious identity. It was not easy to throw them overboard. No matter how persuasive the arguments for their abandonment might be. If you're a parent, you can probably recall times of trying to get your child to abandon their belief that they had a monster hiding under their bed or in the closet. You knew that your child was safe, but knowledge and logic alone could not convince your child. You can never argue a child into abandoning their fear. So what did you do? You sat at their bedside, spoke lovingly to them, and assured them that they could go to sleep without fear. Here's the point. Knowledge plus love helps the weak person grow strong. This is what Paul wanted the church at Rome to grasp. You see, from his own background, Paul knew well how powerful tradition was among the Jews. He sympathized with Jewish Christians who found it difficult to abandon overnight what was so ignored and ingrained, ignored in the others, but ingrained in them. And so he wrote that the mature Christians in Rome needed to cut them some slack. Knowledge and love are called for. You see, you are either a stepping stone or a stumbling block. Now, in contextualizing Romans 14, we must realize that people in our own day who accept the good news and join our church come from cultures and religions with traditions that will not always be easy to give up. Just ask any former Catholic you may know. Or hard-shell Baptists who grew up believing that playing card games, wearing makeup, and going to movies is wrong. Romans 14 calls for us to take a slow and loving approach. God is building his church very uniquely, like the temple of the Old Testament was built, I might use as an analogy. We're told in 1 Kings 6:7 that when the great temple of Solomon was constructed, only blocks dressed at the quarry were used. No hammer, chisel, or any other iron tool was heard at the temple site while it was being built. To my knowledge, no other building in history has ever been built this way. Silently, silently, the stones were added, and the building rose. So it is with the church. We do not hear what is going on inside the hearts where the Holy Spirit creates new life and adds individuals to the temple that he is building. We do not even fully realize the part that we are playing as we seek to build these other people up by focusing on important matters, laying aside petty differences, and teaching the Word of God to each of them faithfully. But God is working, and the temple is rising. In the days of the apostles, God was adding Gentiles to his church. God was adding high, low, slaves, freemen, Greeks, Romans, and barbarians. He's still building his church today. And we are his workmen, laborers together with Jesus Christ. We have a responsibility to allow Christ to do his work and to do our work with a lot more silence, without being so critical about the lingering practices that are petty differences. It requires a brotherly love. It takes love to let Christ do his work and to let others be. You are either a stepping stone or a stumbling block. Our passage today will help us to be stepping stones instead of stumbling blocks by giving us principles for church life. Here are three. Nothing is clean or unclean by itself. The essence of Christianity is not found in external matters. When liberty hinders the work of God, our liberty must yield. Now, we will see these principles come up several times in the verses we are about to look at. Watch for them as we study this passage. Knowing them, as well as knowing the situation in Rome that Paul was addressing, may help us answer a question that often arises from this very passage. The question is, how far should we go in seeking to accommodate the legalists that we worship with? You know, the ones that say, don't do this, don't do that. Do we need to continually imprison ourselves because of their special quibbles and feeble understandings? Okay, so watch for these. Nothing is clean or unclean by itself. The essence of Christianity is not found in external matters. And when liberty hinders the work of God, our liberty must yield. Okay, Romans chapter 14. Today we pick up with verse 13 in our study. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it is unclean. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. The faith that you have, keep it between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. I love the way that Ray Stedman paraphrased the opening verse of our passage, verse 13. He writes it this way. Scripture does not merely say, stop judging. It says, stop judging others. If you want to judge, start with yourself. You are either a stepping stone or a stumbling block. Now, what does verse 14 mean? Let me read it again here. It says, I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it is unclean. Huh? One thing that it means is somebody's list of external rules, their preferences of do's and don'ts, is not necessary. God's Holy Spirit working through our individual conscience will determine right and wrong for us. It means that I'm going to have to ask God, I'm going to have to say, God, is this thing wrong for me? God, you're going to have to show me. And God has given me a responsibility to come to Him as an individual. I don't have to come to you. I have to come for my own self to God. And if there is something that may be wrong, or if I think it's wrong, I just leave it alone. One of the authors that I was reading this week about this passage said it like this. A man was in his bedroom getting dressed, and he called out to his wife, who was in another part of the house. He said, "Sweetheart, is this shirt clean enough for me to wear?" And she said, "No." So after a while, he came out buttoning up another shirt, and he said, "You didn't even come in to take a look. How did you know?" And she said, "If you had to ask, it wasn't." That's what Paul is saying here. If it's doubtful, it's dirty. Just leave it alone. Paul states that nothing of itself defiles. Yet now he adds, we may nonetheless feel defiled. For the one who thinks something is unclean, it truly is. So do not try to force your liberty to drink an alcoholic beverage, for example, on someone who does not share your sense of freedom to partake. And certainly, don't flaunt your freedom in front of them. Picture a brand new Christian carefully trying to discern what is appropriate for a believer to do and what is not. Perhaps taking her cues from the example of mature Christians. Now, picture a reckless believer who flaunts his sense of freedom to drink, and she sees him out in public doing so. He knows that she sees him, but he defends his choice as his freedom in Christ. He might even recite the first part of Romans 14:14, nothing is unclean in and of itself. But this reckless example has set a trap for his new sister in Christ. She imbibes in it herself, but afterwards she feels a load of guilt. And in order to deal with that guilt, she has to squash it in some way. And so she has to deal with this conscience, And pretty soon she makes up her mind that her conscience really doesn't matter. That can happen. One of the primary ways that God leads us as believers, we just saw here in this verse, is through conscience. And that has just been destroyed for her. Having avenues for God's leading being destroyed is what verse 15 is about. Take a look at that again with me. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. When verse 15 mentions destroying the one for whom Christ died, it doesn't mean that a believer can lose his or her salvation. Let's be clear here. The Greek word lipeo, at the beginning of the verse, for if your brother is grieved, lipeo, sets the tone for this verse. It speaks of a devastating injury that is emotional, not physical. It's an emotional injury that affects a relationship. Verse 15, and the general context that surrounds it, is the relational unity in the body of Christ. Now, the second thing to realize here is that a lesser but common definition of the Greek term translated here as destroy is to suffer the loss of, which fits this context. It seems to be saying, if we emotionally upset another believer by ignoring what their conscience says is important, the relationship suffers. And therefore, they will lose the ability to learn from us. The one who Christ loved enough to die for will have an avenue for God's leading destroyed in them. You are either a stepping stone or a stumbling block. Jesus said in John 13:5, all men will know that you are my disciples if you stand up and you demand your right to exercise your freedoms. No, it doesn't say that. All men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. The strong, mature Christian voluntarily limits his freedom out of love for the weaker brother and sister. Voluntarily set aside your liberty for a time. Choose a better environment to enjoy that liberty. Perhaps the privacy of your own home. Now, let me address something that I have been putting off until now. Some Christians use an invisible weaker brother to support their own opinions, preferences, prejudices, or standards. You must live by these standards, they say, or you will be offending the weaker brother. In truth, however, it's manipulation. And the only one who is offended is the person who doesn't have their opinions, preferences, prejudices, and standards being placed on others. It happens. A while back, we made a practical decision to put tables in the back of our auditorium so that families with children could come into worship and take better care of their children. We also knew that some of our worshipers had disabilities, and sitting at a table was better for them. But we had a family leave our church over it. They said that the atmosphere of a few tables in the back of the auditorium created the atmosphere of a nightclub that serves alcohol. They implied that the invisible weaker brother might be offended. If we would have thought that having tables set up in the back of a worship auditorium would communicate our endorsement of going out and carousing at nightclubs, or if we saw that it had the real possibility of making someone who struggles with alcohol to go out and intoxicate themselves, we would have taken them down like that and issued a very sincere apology. Paul urges us to be sensitive to those whose faith may be harmed by our actions. Stay close to Christ. Let him show you where you need to limit your liberty for the sake of another. However, know this. Some people will try to abuse the principle here in Romans 14 simply to get their own way. Now, if you ever suspect that is the case, pull up close to Christ. Look for him to create a teachable moment where you might be able to be used by him to lovingly educate them concerning what the kingdom of God primarily involves. And what does it primarily involve? Verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. The kingdom of God is not a matter of externals, but of eternals. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Paul is saying that the kingdom of God is seen in whatever God does inside the lives of Christians. And what is God doing? He's developing righteousness. He's granting peace and bringing joy in the Holy Spirit. Righteousness in this verse means the same as it does in chapter 1 and chapter 3 here. It means to be right with God. It means a life lived well-pleasing to him. It's all about eternals, not externals. The peace that God is granting is so that we can have an inner unflappability which remains undisturbed by minor irritations and have a quiet assurance that God is at work. It's all about eternals, not externals. The joy in the Holy Spirit that God brings is the outward mark of Christ's presence. My wife and I visited London a few years ago. And whenever the Queen is out of the country, they allow tourists to tour Buckingham Palace. She was in Scotland, and they opened it up for tourists. We got to tour Buckingham Palace. Now, many Americans think that this is where the Queen of England lives. Well, it is the official residence of the Queen, but she doesn't really live there. Only on rare occasion is she ever really at Buckingham Palace. She resides mostly at St. James Place, and St. James Place flies a banner so that everybody in England can see that she's at home and well. When joy flies as the banner over our life, the world knows that the King of Heaven is in residence in our heart. That's what the kingdom of God is about. It's about eternals, not externals. Verse 18. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So whoever serves Christ, focusing on eternals rather than externals, is acceptable to God and approved by men. He's pointing out that God is looking for a living, vital faith, not legalism. Legalism contributes to pride of the flesh, because whenever we measure up to some code, whether it's our own or somebody else's code, we think of ourselves as being better than the others who don't measure up to it. Jesus is not served in that way or with that kind of thinking. Now, this final phrase of verse 18 is very startling, because it tells us that the one who serves Jesus Christ in this way will not only be pleasing to God, but will also be approved by men. Wait a minute. This seems to contradict other scriptures, like Luke 6:22. Luke 6:22 says, "Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man." So which is it? Are we blessed by being accepted by men? Or are we blessed because we are spurned by them? Well, clearly we are not out to please the world. And we will not please it. If the world hated our Lord and Master enough to crucify him, we can be sure that it will hate us too. But what Romans 14:18 speaks of is that there should be within the true follower of Jesus Christ enough of his character, truth, love, integrity, that some, looking on, will reluctantly perhaps, but nevertheless genuinely, acknowledge that the believer is indeed living an exemplary and truly pious life. The world cannot help but admire genuine believers. They're real people, not religious nuts or hypocrites. Picking up at verse 19 now. "So then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. Everything indeed is clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble." In the exercise of our freedom, we must always ask ourselves if what we're doing is building up others, especially those younger and less experienced in the faith. If we cannot answer in the affirmative, then we need to refrain. You are either a stepping stone or a stumbling block. Verses 22 through 23 now. "The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin." And so Paul is saying here, what you believe about neutral things is between you and God. And we're not talking about those things that are explicitly said in Scripture. This is forbidden. We're not talking about those. We're talking about those things that aren't mentioned in Scripture. They're neutral. So what you believe about neutral things is between you and God. Keep it that way. Paul's strongest advice for Christians was to keep their mouths shut about their positions on these minor issues. If the issue is unimportant, let it go. We should not beat others over the head with our personal preferences, creating an atmosphere of contention for the sake of one's personal preference is not worthy of our calling before Jesus Christ. Now, let me get back to something I said earlier. We should never allow someone to abuse the principle that has been laid out here in Romans 14. When we succumb to peer pressure, when we do something simply because a legalistic Christian tells us that we should or shouldn't do it, we're on shaky ground. What did the last part of verse 23 say? Anything that's not done from faith is sin. Legalists try to walk by sight, not by faith. It's really easy to follow a list. It's much easier to follow a list than it is to walk by faith. God, is this, should I be doing this, Lord? That's the way we'd walk. When a thing is done out of social convention, out of fear of unpopularity, to please men, then it's wrong. Now, conscience is not an infallible guide, but it is wrong to go against one's own conscience. We ought to never sin against our conscience, no matter who pressures us to do so. When it comes to insignificant issues, we can do what we believe is right without feeling guilty. So now, here are four things in today's passage to ensure that we are stepping stones and not stumbling blocks. First, we must determine never to be a source of stumbling. Second, we must live as citizens of the kingdom of God, concentrating on the eternals rather than the externals. Third, we must actively pursue that which benefits other believers. And fourth, we must do all that we do with a clear conscience, by faith, walking by faith. It's a balance, isn't it? Let me pray for you. Let's pray for each other that we walk by faith in balance. Pray with me, please.